morning, brothers. We gather here from the world apart, and we gather to seek Jesus. We want to see his face in the word today. We want to hear his voice speaking into our hearts with the same grace and gentleness that he spoke with when he walked among us. I want to thank you for the spirit with which you're pouring out your heart to God in song. My spirit has been just so refreshed just being here, not just with the singing and the teaching that I've received, but with the presence of God in your countenance. It's been refreshing, brothers. So take courage as we continue to allow our souls to be fed from God's word. We're going to start again in Romans. What chapter are we looking at first? Thank you. Romans 12. So first thing each morning, Lord willing, we will look at just a little principle here from Romans 12. Remembering it's the hinge point in the book of Romans that takes us from doctrine to what? Practical what?
Reality.
Practical reality. That's good. Practical application of reality. And practical application of reality is the living out of the doctrines of Christ if we follow on through in Romans chapter 12, what's it teach us? It teaches us how to do life together, does it not? How to have a God-honoring marriage, how to have a God-honoring brotherhood, how to actually take this and put it into relationships, because the gospel message is about relationships. Yeah. It's all about relationships, knowing God, loving God, so that we know how to love each other. Because our human relationships are the overflow of our love for God. And that will never change. So if we have a problem with our relationships on a human level, we must always go back and say, what does this indicate about my relationship with God? And we can learn to do that. It'll solve all of our problems on earth. It'll help us to walk through them with grace. So we want to just quiet our hearts. In this passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture is one of those passages that was a turning point in my life as a young man. I was a very fine young man. Fine, as in, what's fine stand for? Freaked out, insecure, needy, and emotionally unstable. And happy is a man who, in his youth, early recognizes what a train wreck he really is and how bad he needs a Savior. Most of our difficulties in life come from the fact that we don't take ownership of the depth of our brokenness. Let's read the first three verses together, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The thought that we want to draw from this morning is the reality that it is because of the mercies of God. It is through the mercies of God that we can present our bodies presented to God as what kind of a sacrifice?
Living.
A living sacrifice. And that says a living daily It's still alive. It doesn't come to an end in this life. It's something that we do every day of our lives. It's a decision that we make. It's an ongoing decision that we make. It is something that is kept pure and holy, morally, intellectually. It's kept pure and it's kept holy. And we talked yesterday about the fact that our Christianity, our level of holiness, is not in our actions that we do with our body. It is in the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Every sin is incubated in the mind, in the imaginations and desires of your heart. That's where it starts. And Christ came to deal with that, to set us free from the bondage that comes into our lives. So when we live our lives out of our desires and emotions, rather than being led by the Spirit of God. And so I want to try to carefully just share some things here. We want to do a little review of yesterday. And I want to say very quickly that what we talked about yesterday, spirit, soul, and body, it is a will of God, Paul says, that the God, the very God, the God in all of his redemptive work, that he purifies us completely. And where does he start? He starts in our spirit. And he wants to sanctify us in our souls. And last of all, he wants that to be lived out and manifested in our bodies. And so we talked about that a little bit yesterday, and I really enjoyed the interaction with you brothers afterward. Some of you said you have a little different way of looking at that, and I want to just be right up front and clear. I'm not trying to change the way you look at that, okay? This is sort of like a mystery that we're talking about. We don't understand it. But I'm just trying to give you some concepts that are helpful to me. So there's nothing wrong if you look at this differently than I do. That's okay. Don't be bothered by that. I'm just trying to share what has been helpful to my heart as I've sought to walk before God and to find healing in my soul. And so yesterday, just a bit of review of what we had up here on the board yesterday, at least as I remember it, was the reality that God is in all and he is over all. God is God. And then we have man. This is the body, okay? And so what would be another word that we could use for body?
Vessel.
That's good.
Tabernacle.
Temple. Okay. What's it? Well, I heard something back here I was looking for.
Flesh.
Thank you. Flesh. Okay. So this is one of the terms that you read in Scripture, okay, that the body, flesh, and this is a part of our experience where we live it out in where? What? The gray. We walk in the gray, as Brother Michael would say, right? And this is where we live it out. This is where we face all the difficulties and the circumstances and the temptations. We live out life in. And we likened this yesterday to the tabernacle, the temple. And we said this would be the what court? Outer court. This is then the outer man, right? And then we have the inner court. And this is the inner man. And the inner man has, of course, his heart, his desires, his passions in life, and his feelings. And his natural intelligence or intellect, the ability to think and reason, all right? And then we have over here in the Holy of Holies, this is the inner man. The most inner man is the Spirit, okay? And this is where God indeed dwells. And this is what makes us distinctly different than animals. Thank you. Exactly. And you can read that if you study the Hebrew word for soul. It says the animal. At least in my reference books, it says the animal. The mind, ability to process things and have an emotion and have desires, that is in animals. A dog will wag his tail. He has emotions if he's happy. He'll tuck his tail and run. Why? Because there's an emotion there, right? And he has the ability to look at you and decide whether you ought to be on his property or not. He has the ability to think to some level. But to think and to reason and to communicate is something that is distinctly endued in the, it's given to us. It's a gift that's given to us because we are an eternal being. And so, as was already referred to in Genesis chapter 1, what do we have? We have, in the beginning, the whole world was in chaos. And the Rashah of Elohim, the Spirit of God, in all of his fullness, moved upon that chaos. And he spoke order. And then Genesis chapter 2, that Elohim, he didn't just speak. What did he do? He took his hands and lovingly created something that looked a lot like you, out of dirt, out of clay, out of dust. And then he got down real close and personal. And he breathed into you the breath of life, and you became a living soul with the ability to think and to reason and to articulate words. Do you know how amazing it is that you can sit there and you can listen to someone speaking and actually comprehend, at least to some level, what's being said and formulate reasoning in your own heart? Do you know how amazing it is that you can hear the voice of God in your spirit? And be amazed that God wants to relate to you in that way? And then actually go out and in the physical body do the will of God? That is just absolutely amazing, isn't it? And it's just so good for us to reflect back on those things and to think about the fact that when God was done with it, he looked at it and he said, this is really good. This is really good. We just need to multiply this. And so he creates Eve. And he says, I want to give you dominion. I want you to rule. I want you to take responsibility. I have a plan here. I have a beautiful garden. I want you to live here and I want to walk with you. I want you to always remember I am God. I'm everywhere. And every evening I'm going to come. There's going to be accountability with this. Every evening I'm going to come. We're going to check on, see how things are going in your life. What God has been trying to do since the fall is to restore us to that beautiful garden experience. To every morning. And so we talked about some things yesterday. We talked about contemplation. Do you remember that? Contemplation. We talked about choices. Every one of us makes choices all day long. We have thousands of thoughts that go through our mind, and we make choices. What are you going to do? Every thought that comes, you make a choice. You're the doorkeeper of your mind. And you make a choice. And every choice has what kind of consequences? Eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. That's hard for us to remember. But we need to remember. And then we come to the evening, the end of the day, and it's time for accountability. And we reflect. We look back upon our day. And how many of you have ever lived a day and had nothing to repent of at the end of the day? None of us. We're not perfect. But we want to stop and think about. And so when you think about the fact that the mercies of the Lord are new
every morning,
what does that mean to you?
Fresh start.
Fresh start. It's a fresh start that you get every morning. Okay, so and he's a faithful God. Every morning, you have a fresh start. And so there was a group of neurologists that were watching people's brains and their function under sonogram and PET scanners. And one of the things that was amazing to them is that in the frontal cortex of your mind where you make decisions, we talked about this yesterday, it's where you make choices. Your brain, through the night, while you're resting, your brain is completely restored in that area. With a fresh, you ever notice, do you ever get toward the end of the day and your brain just feels tired, like you don't want to think anymore? That's because you're running out of brain energy. And every morning, that energy that you need to think clearly is completely restored. And this group of neurologists who were Christians were studying this. And one day they became aware of this. This is consistent in people's minds. It is restored. They looked at each other and they said, that's Lamentations chapter 3 right there. That's what that is. You're restored. Your mercies, the mercies of God. The ability to have a new start every day is just absolutely phenomenal. And so every morning we say, God, I dedicate this day to you. It motivates me. Knowing things like that motivates me to get on my knees every morning and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Thank you for this new day. Today, I want to live my life for your glory. I want to die to self in my flesh. I want my body in the flesh, this I that caused the fall, as a result of the fall, I should say. I want that to be put on the cross, and I want to live in the Spirit today. I want my body to demonstrate the gospel message in everything I do, in every choice I make. Now, will I do that perfectly? Will you do that perfectly? And the answer is no. I will not do it perfectly. But that is my passion, and I want to renew that passion every morning. And you do too. And throughout the day, you want to remember it. The Daniel principle. How often did Daniel fall on his knees and renew his commitment to God?
Three times a day.
And we can follow the Daniel principle. Know that we are but dust. We are but dust. We need to remind our hearts often who we are. We want to look in the mirror in the morning and walk through the day remembering who we are. We're not our own. We belong to somebody else who has purchased us with an incredible price. And we dare not forget that, or we lose power in our lives. Now, what I was trying to share yesterday is, and I grieve many times. I don't get things said clearly like I would like to. But let's just turn real quick to 2 Corinthians. We're all familiar with this passage, but let's look at it just briefly here this morning. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Second Corinthians 10, verse 5. Let's read it together. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so what I was, I have this principle, it's called stand down in my life. What's the principle? Stand down. What does that mean? Humble yourself. Thank you. That's good. That's good. It means quiet your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings. Just stand down. Why? Because I want to live out of my renewed heart. That new heart that God gave me, that new set of emotions. See, all of our emotions, they were good, they were right, they were God-honoring before the fall. But after the fall, they were hijacked by Satan. My desires, my imaginations of my heart, my emotions were hijacked. Now I feel passionate about things that I shouldn't feel passionate about. And I can raise my voice in a brother's meeting and give my opinion and say, and I feel very strong about that. And now all of a sudden the whole church is supposed to make a decision based on my feelings. And especially since I feel very strong about that, that's your first clue not to challenge it. I'm right. I know it. Take it home with you. That's the way we tend to function, even as people who have a knowledge of the gospel. And so how do we live out the gospel? It is through that new heart, that new set of emotions, the new desires that we have in the new birth. When we give our heart and lives to Jesus, it is so easy for us to give our heart and life to Jesus, and we want the salvation. We want to go to heaven when we die. Is that right? But what if God has higher calling for us than that? What if he wants to resurrect our physical body that is dead in trespasses and sins in time? Isn't that his real vision? Isn't his real vision to give us a new heart and new desires and a new way of feeling about things? Isn't that his real vision? It absolutely is. That is his real vision. That's what he wants for us. And so when anything happens in your life, you face a difficulty, whatever it is, the stand down principle is, whoa, just quiet my heart before God. Remember who I am. And now I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I want your mind. I want your mind. I don't want my emotions. I don't want my thoughts. I want sanctified here in my soul. I want my soul in time to be sanctified so that as it acts out in real life, that it's a different me than what I used to be. That's what we want, right, brothers? And we want our families to see that. We want our brotherhoods to experience a different me than what I used to be. As Brother Amos used to tell me, I ain't yet what I ought to be, but I thank God I am not what I used to be. Then he would also say, but you know what? I just have this tendency to forget and to revert back to what I used to be. And we got to guard against that. That's called backsliding. We got to guard carefully against that. We have to make sure that we're growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it comes down to is this. If you have a car, compare your life to a car. What do you want to have as what's empowering your vehicle? You're going on a journey through life. What is empowering your vehicle on this journey? What would you like to have driving that, empowering that vehicle? You're steering it. Your free will is turning where you will, but you want to stay on a straight and narrow path. What is driving it? Is it your feelings? How does that go? How about your emotion? How about your own desires? How does that go?
Tragic.
You're headed for an accident real quick. And so, what happens if we just look to God to give us the strength and the power that we need? We rest in Him. That's the picture I want of my heart, of how God wants to transform us and allow us to live in His ability. One of the words that we looked at yesterday, and I'm not sure if I put this up here, but mind, the intellect, the thought, the feeling, there's another word for it, but it's the same word in the Greek. Affection? Do you know that's the exact same word that many times is translated mind? Set your affection. And so we're talking about a focused mind that encompasses our heart's desires, that encompasses the way we feel and process things through our emotions. Our emotions are a gift of God, but we've got to remember that they were hijacked in the fall and that they need to be sanctified. And how that sanctification happens is when we take every thought captive to the glory of Christ. Now, how do we do that? The terminology here in this passage of Scripture is this. It's like you are taking your mind, your will, and your emotions, the whole of you, your imaginations, at spear point and bringing them captive back to the victor. Who's the victor?
Christ.
Christ is the victor. Who's the victor?
Christ.
And you are, your thoughts and emotions and your intellect is captive to Christ, right? And how'd that come about? He purchased you out of bondage. So you get the picture.
Yes.
There was a battle, and you were taken captive by an incredibly fierce enemy who wants to destroy you. And Christ came and he set you free. How did he get your freedom? By dying himself. He set you free. And when you gave your heart to Christ, you are now His completely, totally, and in your heart and mind, you will not let go of that reality, and you will not allow yourself to think your own thoughts, but you have chosen to now think His thoughts after Him. And that's the picture we want to keep in our minds, and we just need to refresh ourselves with these things. I promised that I would share some questions. I really appreciate the questions that come in. I want to invite you to turn in some questions. I just want to try to cover two of them here this morning. Very well stated. Can you explain how you get healing or overcome the cycle of indecision? We talked about when you just sort of like go into this
mode of indecision. You can't make a decision about something, or you just feel like your brain is spinning. I think spinning is like the clinical term they would use to describe what's happening. When you're not pulling thoughts up out of your subconscious to support the decision, and maybe you just lack experience. And an interesting concept here is this, is that it's supposed to happen mostly when you're younger, right? And the reason for that is that your frontal cortex is not developed entirely until you're 27 to 30 years old, the decision-making part of your mind. And what is the reason for that? Well, you know, it's just the way God created you. And part of the reason is, we talked about the law of entanglement yesterday. And so part of the reason is this, is that God wants the younger people to come up under and learn from the experiences of the older. And so in Jewish culture, you were not considered experienced enough to hold a place of leadership unless you were under tutors until you were 30 years old. And so the Bible very clearly says, how old was Joseph when he started to rule in Egypt? What does the Bible say? 30. Yeah, he was 30 years old. Why does it say that? I mean, who cares? Well, in Jewish culture, that was important. Very important. How old was, there's other examples, but John the Baptist. How old was David? David was 30 years old. The Bible states that. John the Baptist was 30 years old. And Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old, being thought to be the son of Joseph, right? And so that was part of the Jewish culture. They understood something, that it takes a certain amount of experience in life, hard knocks, good decisions, and all that feeds information into your subconscious, and then your frontal cortex pulls out of that to make decisions. And so sometimes we try to live out of just the frontal cortex of our minds, and there's a lot of reasons for that. And so I say this, that I believe that many times when we have the inability to just make a decision and go with it, it could be that we're not asking advice from our brothers in our decision making. If it's a decision that would warrant sitting down at a brother's meeting and asking counsel, we should just do that and seek the brotherhood's advice on things. So that is one thing. The other thing is that many times when it comes to making decisions, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but you're afraid to make the decision. And because once you make a decision, you've made an investment, right? You're not going to fail until you make a decision. But once you make a decision, you have the possibility of failure. And so the whole spirit of fear comes in here to rule and to influence us in this whole thing. And God has not given us, but what has he given us?
Power and love.
Amen, brothers. If we can remember that and have courage. Because here's what happens, and I've experienced this in my life, where if you struggle to make decisions on little inconsequential details, you'll just grow in that, okay? You just go, after a while, the simplest things will give you a big struggle. And you'll make a $50 deal out of a 3-cent decision. You understand what I'm saying? So God does not want us to be living in this spirit of indecisiveness. He wants us to have confidence. And sometimes just make a decision. I'd always told my boys, make a decision. If it's a wrong decision, you can change. Do something different. But make a decision. Carry on with life. And so that is the struggle that we all face. If you're faced with that, just think about those things and don't get too hard on yourself, okay? I think another part here that I missed was the lack of information. We do sometimes lack information to make good decisions, and that's where God has given us a brotherhood to work together with. He's given us resources where we can find the information. So find the information you need to analyze things carefully, but don't overanalyze yourself. And then this other question here, the paralysis of analysis. I talked about that yesterday, where you paralyze yourself by overanalyzing. You know, how can you avoid that? And again, I think it falls into that same response, perhaps. Do people suppress their feelings or passions to try to make right choices? Do people suppress their feelings or passions to try to make right choices? I think my response to that is, I think that as we learn to walk in the Spirit, and our feelings, our desires are sanctified. It's not a matter, we don't want to suppress them necessarily, but they do not become our attention, do not become our focus. And so we live in a world that believes that by focusing on what you're feeling right here, you focus on that, you can find healing for it, or you can learn how to follow your heart. That's basically, and so just let me give you an example. I'm going to be blunt honest about some things. The Word of God, knowing Jesus, is a way to life, and it's a way to healing. I've experienced it. I've seen people who experience profound healing in their lives, absolute miracles spiritually in their lives, through coming to know Jesus and walking with Jesus. The problem is that we want to fix. We want something that's quick. We want to be what we perceive as being normal instead of enjoying the journey. You set your heart on being pure and holy, and you pray and seek to walk a disciplined life, and you will experience healing. So in, I think it was about 1998, I started working towards being certified with the American Christian Counselors Association. And I was partway through that process when I realized this is an awful lot of focus on the body, the flesh, my experience here in this life. And it wasn't doing anything really to equip me. And I started thinking about some of the things. Okay, so you're having spinning in your mind. So you go to a counselor, and they're going to do something, I think if I remember right, it's called CBT. And I'm trying to remember, I think it's cognitive behavior therapy. That's it. You remember that? You know that? Cognitive behavior therapy. So if you're not acting right here, you're not feeling right, what you need is you need a professional to guide you through cognitive behavior therapy. We're going to teach you how to act right, all right, even though you don't always feel right. We're going to walk, and you need a professional to help you with this. You can't learn this on your own. You really need a professional. And so just give you an example. So I have spinning. I go to a professional, and they're going to give me, and actually I've seen this in my own eyes, they're going to give you a printout. This is our plan, how we're going to help you to stop spinning. Okay, and so here's how you do it. You learn that if you're working at something, let's say I'm preparing a message, and all of a sudden my mind just, is there preachers here that have experienced that, where your mind just starts to spin after a while? Okay, so what you want to do is you just stop doing what you're doing, and you go do something else, like you go out and garden for a while. And if your mind starts spinning when you're gardening, well, then you just go fish for a little while, all right? And so what happens is you learn to distract yourself every time your mind starts spinning. Well, here's the problem with that, is after you do that 100 times, now they're going to tell you you have OCD. I'm not kidding. And then you tell them about that problem. You know what they're going to do? They're going to sit at their computer and they're going to write up a program. Okay, so here's a 14-month therapy program, and they've just written themselves a check for between $7,000 and $8,000. And they're going to have you come to their office. You're going to sit there for a one-hour session every week for a while, and then every 2 weeks for a while. We're going to work you out of this OCD now. And that, by the way, our one-hour sessions are only 45 minutes. But, okay, so I actually physically seen this. Okay, this is how this works. And you see where the focus is. How do you get to Jesus when you're in that mess? And the answer is you don't. It's a huge distraction from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants to use you, brothers, to portray the gospel. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do it through Jesus being intimated through your flesh, your body. What is the whole incarnation about? It's about Jesus, our Creator, coming down and humbling himself and putting on the flesh, being just like you and me, and showing us how this is done. That's how we tell other people, is by being faithful in our passion and love for Jesus. How is it that men are going to know that you're my disciples? It's by our love. Once in a while, we have to use words. but we love one another, which is indicative of the fact that we love him. Because our love for each other cannot be fervent. Fervent. It cannot be fervent if we don't have a fervent love for him. It would be impossible. So anyway, I think I'm supposed to share a message here at some point. I'm sorry, I didn't get very... we'll move on here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and draw some thoughts from Philippians chapter 2. And so the message title today is supposed to be the paradigm of the mind. And what does paradigm mean? Can someone just tell me what paradigm means?
Perspective.
Perspective? That's good.
Pattern of thinking.
Well, a paradigm, we all have patterns of thinking. We all have a perspective. A paradigm is something different than that. And I just come up with this one day. I was just thinking. I thought, what is Jesus to me? And I don't know why the word paradigm came to my mind, but it did. I thought, he's my paradigm. And then I thought, I want to make sure I understand what I thought. So I went and looked it up. And so the paradigm comes from a very old Latin word. I think it's a Latin word. I can't remember, actually. But a paradigm is a person or thing that perfectly models a pattern of excellence. Did you get that? It's a person or thing that perfectly models a pattern of excellence. You got that? I want us to get this. And I want you to think about Jesus as your paradigm. All right? Because he's the only one who perfectly models a pattern of excellence for us. Now, the word paradigm actually comes from a... stone. It's a black stone that has been used for many, many centuries to test the value of gold against. And so pure gold is, what is pure gold? It's 24 karat. Okay, and it's by the Keller. That's how you determine what pure gold is. It's 24 karat. Okay, so that is pure gold. So 18 karat gold is 75% gold and 25% something that shouldn't be there. And 10 karat gold is something like, I can't remember, but like 41% gold. And the rest is ore or just whatever. And that's the lowest you can go in the United States, at least, and still be considered gold. But how do you know what is 10, what is whatever, up to 100%? Well, they have this black stone. It's a special stone that when you take gold and you rub it against it, it reveals what color it is. And now you know. I mean, you can declare that you have 100% gold, but you don't know what it is until you take it up against that black stone. And then it all of a sudden is manifested. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. But that's only 10%. That's only 10 karat gold. Or that's only 9%, 9-carat gold. You can't even use that. It's worth nothing in the monetary system. And so a standard of excellence that reveals the true value of something. That's what I see Jesus as. And we all need a paradigm in our lives, do we not?
Yeah.
And why is that? It's because we have this incredible propensity to deceive ourselves. We have this, as we were hearing last night, we have this incredible ability to look around and go, well, I'm not as bad as that brother, I'm not as bad as that brother, and then to allow sin to dwell within my heart. Especially if it's in the form of thoughts. Because when it's here, nobody sees it except for God and myself. Well, I can't even see it sometimes, but God always sees it, and I don't always think about that. In fact, I don't like to think about that. That's our problem. See, a person who wants to be pure, even as he is pure, they understand they need a standard that they take their life up against. They want to know. They want to know. They want to judge themselves, as we heard last night, so that your sins can go before you into judgment. They want to know what's going on deep within his heart. Now, they don't get too focused on that, on what's happening in the heart. Our focus is on what? Becoming even as he is. That's what our focus is. And so we want to take that journey of becoming even as he is. So this verse that I wanted to look at here in Philippians 2, we're going to have to cut some things out here this morning, but let's just look at a verse here. We're going to Philippians 2. This is a powerful passage. All scripture is the word of God to reveal who to us? God himself, Christ himself, to us. This is just, it should just make you weep with joy that God so much wants to communicate to you that we actually have this in our hands. We are a privileged group of people. Amen. Very privileged. We were at a meeting the other night and we only had two Bibles and we were passing them around the table. I was like, you know, some countries this would be just be normal. That we share the word of God in that way. Okay, so we're in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's read this verse together and let it stick deeply into our hearts. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I just want to leave that with you. That is the verse that I meditate on often when I'm doing the stand down in my own heart. It's just, okay, just quiet your heart. Just quiet it. And let this mind consume you, possess you. Which mind? The mind of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, who's got a hold of me right now? Do I have this faith concept in my head, or am I possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he have my affections, my emotions? Have I brought it to him at spear point? This is real in our lives. This is where the battle is. This is where the rubber meets the road. And you have to really want to do this. You have to be intentional about this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to Philippians, but let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, read verse 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceeds, let's just read this together, 19 and 20 together, Matthew 15, starting at verse 19 and verse 20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, defile not a man. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, you guys are all focused on the outward. I'm focused on what's happening here. I want to sanctify this. And the only way to sanctify this is if I do a complete heart transplant in your spirit. Give you a new heart, a new spirit, new passions, new desire. And I want to do that for you. Can I do that for you? It's an incredible invitation. Incredible. It'll make all the difference for time and for eternity. People sometimes look at the Christian life as drudgery, as a hard uphill journey. I go, okay. Compare it to not living for Christ. That's a horrible downhill slide. And look at where it ends. We just got to keep perspective in this, right? It is absolutely an uphill climb. I think Jesus wants us to be very clear about something. It is he who searches the hearts. And he says, I want to take the axe right to the root. I want to deal with something. I want you to understand something. That it's not someone who takes his eyes and looks at a woman to lust after her. That's not the level I'm going to deal with. We're calling you to a new level of accountability. The level of accountability that Jesus calls us to is to go right to the very depth of our thoughts and imaginations and desires in our heart. And deal with it. There's a part of that that we can't do. We can't give ourselves a new heart. But we are the doorkeeper of our mind. And we are the one, you know, when the scripture there where John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root. If you study that, you know what it's saying? It's like God has gone out with a bottle of marker paint and marked the trees that need to be destroyed. And he's saying that the nation Israel, because of their rejection of truth, they have been marked. And the axe is laying right there, ready to bring it down and to destroy it. Jesus takes the same concept and says, look, you have to be this serious about it, that you're willing to actually pluck out your eye or cut off your hand or do whatever it takes, smash your phone, get rid of your computer, whatever it takes to absolutely purify your thoughts and imaginations of the heart. You have to be radical.
Yes. Amen.
That's the point Jesus is making. That's not my idea. That's his idea. He says you got to be radical and you got to be all in. And that's why when I'm driving down the road and thoughts come to me, because they will, we're in the flesh, thoughts will come. The sin is not in being tempted. It's what you do with it. And you know what I say? I'm not going in that culvert. For those of you who were here yesterday, you know what I mean by that. I'm not going to start crawling back at culvert. Didn't work for my dad. It won't work for me. It won't work for you. It's a horrible experience. Remember whose we are. Jesus teaches us that he cares. He searches the heart. He knows exactly what's happening in your life. I'm just going to grab a few other scriptures here that I had marked down. Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. We're going to read this one together as well. I just love to hear the voice of you brothers reading scripture. It washes my heart. Ephesians 4:13. Everyone together. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ. What's that saying? Who's our paragon? Who's the standard of measurement? Jesus is. Yeah. You want to grow up and be like Jesus? Then he needs to have your passion of your heart. He needs to have you through and through. Your heart, your desires, your emotions, all dedicated to him, to his work, to his kingdom. Jesus is that standard. Matthew 6. Turn with me to Matthew 6. And we'll start at verse 21. Let's read verses 21, 22, and 23. All together, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And he goes on to talk about the reality that no man can serve two masters. But the point I want to just point out to you is this idea that you have to draw a straight line between your heart and Jesus. You got that? If at any point you deviate and try to look at the world, give some of your affection to the world, some of your desire to the world, and look at Jesus at the same time, guess where your heart goes? It goes to the world. I mean, this is an absolute call to be all in. And Jesus is begging for us to understand his heart for us. This is where life is at. This is where freedom is. This is where healing is. How do you find healing for your emotions? By giving them entirely, your whole being. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, we would say yesterday, All of. It means the whole of who I am, my entirety. And we need this to be burned into our very conscience. That we're all in. 100% committed to this process of being sanctified and allowing the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Jesus says that a single eye is absolutely essential. And here's where we need the brotherhood. Here's where we need each other. Sometimes we find it hard to believe the gospel. Is that right? Do you find it that way? To keep your eyes on Jesus? So you don't want to walk this road alone, right? That's why God has the church. For the purpose that we might hold up the gospel to one another. And so when I am weak, this is what Romans 12 and many other passages are trying to portray to us. There are times when my eyes fall off of Jesus. I don't want it to, but it happens. And my brothers remind me of who I am in Christ. They remind me of where my passions lie. They remind me of where my commitment lies. And you know, marriages intend to be the same way. And why is that? It's because this whole idea did not originate with marriage. The whole idea did not originate with church on earth. It originated in heaven. This concept of keeping your heart entirely true to the one true God. And so we're here to help each other with this. And I'm so grateful for brothers who come up along beside me and say, John, let's not forget who we are. We deal with these things. These mountains that rise up before us in church life. We walk through these difficulties by faith. We see through them by faith. We see through them with the hope that is in Christ. That he's doing a work here. And we don't understand what's going on, and it's okay. We're going to stand down. And we're going to be among our people. As Jesus. As Paul. As a nurse working with children. With gentleness. The gentleness of Jesus in our hearts and lives. In our relationships. We remind each other. Because at any moment, one of us can fail. I just remembered a little incident happened to me here probably 2 years ago. And there's maybe some humor, and I'm not trying to be funny. But we have a steep driveway, and when it rains, it washes out. It needs to be graded back up a little bit. And so I have a track skid loader. I just grade it up, right? And I'm in the skid loader grading up after heavy rain. And when I'm running a skid loader, you can't see out the back of a skid loader very well. But I just try to be mindful of my surroundings, and I'm in there in deep meditation. I'm having this incredible time of just preparing for a message, actually meditating on the things of God. And I'm in the reverse position, and suddenly I come up against something like boom. I'm like, what in the world? I'm in the middle of my driveway, and I look out my back window, and my skid loader tailgate is planted into the grill of our Expedition. And what do you think happened? I come up out of that seat in about 2 seconds. I was back here at the window. And my wife was looking at me like, how did this happen? I said, how did this happen? She said, sweetheart, I was blowing my horn. I said, why did you come down the driveway when I was grading the driveway? This is ridiculous. And she said, I thought you would hear the horn and pull over and I would pass you. I said, this is totally uncalled for. And she said, sweetheart, I am so sorry. I just want to ask you a question. What do you think my response would have been if she would have said, Ephesians 5 tells you you should love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you're not doing a very good job? She didn't say that. Without the word, she led me to repentance. Did you get the picture? Without the word. Without the word.
The gospel came before my eyes. I said, honey, I don't want to be this kind of man. Can you forgive me? And she just smiled at me. I don't think she ever answered me. And I'll tell you something, that is somewhere back in my subconscious mind, right? But there's no shame, there's no guilt attached to it. That's called being healed, is that right? That's called being free. Is that what Jesus came to do? He came to set us free. It's just part of the journey of life. And so we don't make perfection our goal. We make a perfect heart toward Jesus, for Jesus. A perfect passion for Jesus, our goal. Can we see the difference there? You won't always remember to stand down in a moment. But if you really love Jesus, it won't be long until you regain your commitment. Jesus says, you can only serve one master. You can't have a divided heart. And then for us to understand this a little better, he says, here's what the scoop is. There's only two masters. And they each have a plow. And you've got to decide whose plow you're going to pull. We often think of Jesus saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, as being, okay, I'm going to yoke up with Jesus. That's sort of a mindset we get. And that's not what he's saying. You're going to pull a plow. You're going to be yoked to something, to a plow. Who do you want for a master? That's the point. Okay? Who do you want for a master? Do you want to plow in the fertile ground of a soul that is committed to loving his master? Or do you want to plow with the devil being your master, who is nothing but a liar and a thief, and his whole passion life is to kill and destroy you? It's your choice. And we've chosen. And we will not forget. No matter how difficult the plowing gets, it's worlds easier than having Satan as your master and pulling his plow through the rocks. Worlds easier. And the longer I live, the more convinced I am that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's the master that I want to continue to dedicate my heart and life to. I wanted to look at this passage some more here in Philippians. Actually, I was intending to spend our time in Philippians. Let me quickly just give you some of the refreshing things that I see here in Philippians chapter 2. This, of course, is the kenosis of Christ, the emptying out of Christ. I'm just going to read. I'm going to take time and read some things here. We'll try to speed this up a bit, but bear with me. If there be, we're in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, is there any comfort of love in Christ? Yes. Absolutely. It's the only place that you're going to find it. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Yes. And so what is the fellowship of the Spirit? So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in perfect harmony. And so what we think about is this, that just as the Father and Son and Holy Spirit work together in perfect harmony, there is no dissonance in that relationship. You got that? Amen. And so sin brings dissonance. It brings confusion. It brings chaos in our physical body. And just as there is harmony in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together in perfect harmony, so there can be between our spirit, soul, and body.
That is, the fellowship of the Spirit is that the same harmony that we see there is now functioning in my whole being. I am a spirit. I have a soul and I dwell in a body. And the vision here, the gospel, what it does is it brings harmony between our mind, will, and emotions. It brings harmony between our spirit, our soul, and our body. And then our sanctified spirit, led by the Spirit, rather than the desires of the flesh, intimate themselves out through the body. And this is actually, you know, we think about the resurrection of the body. That's not the only resurrection of the body the Scripture speaks about. This same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is going to raise up what? Your mortal body when? In time. For time. To serve Christ throughout time until we get to eternity. So there's a resurrection that's happening. This is a resurrection that's happening in your heart when you set your heart to seek after Christ. There's an actual resurrection happening in your spirit, and it lives itself out in a body. And so we must see ourselves primarily as spirit with an eternal soul, with the glorious privilege of displaying the gospel in our physical body. And it's just so helpful to my heart to see it in that particular order and way. And so we have this fellowship of the Spirit. And fulfill you my joy, we're in verse 2. I'm just going to read down through here. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. See the relational aspect of this? Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And so that fellowship, that harmony that we have in our own being, in our own spirit, lives itself out in harmony in our families and in our brotherhoods. It's so beautiful. It's just absolutely beautiful. And this is what's so missing in so many of our experiences, is it not? Instead of harmony, there's dissonance, there's discord, there's conflict. And conflict always wounds and scatters. Harmony brings healing, brings wholeness in an ongoing, continual way. Let nothing be done through strife. In other words, don't revert back to walking in the flesh. But what do we need? We need an humble mind. A mind that esteems each of my brothers as better than myself. We want to live that way, don't we? And the only way we can do that is with an humble mind. And then, of course, he goes into sharing with us. I'm just going to drop down to let this mind be in you in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he says this. In the next verse, he says, make it your lifelong passion to observe the life of Jesus, the way in which he lived, the spirit in which he reacted to situations. Make it your lifelong passion. And understand that even when he was in his heavenly form, he did not grasp hold of it, but he laid it down. He laid it down. And he humbled himself and became what? He became flesh. Just like you and me. That he might redeem us from the destruction of the flesh. And save us from what? From the wrath of God. The just, righteous wrath against unrighteousness. It's just and it's right. And if you don't repent of your sin, the wrath of God will one day destroy your eternal soul. It will condemn it. Rightly and justly. Jesus came to save you from the wrath against unrighteousness. So he came in the body. And when he was in the body, how did he walk there? He didn't grasp and try to hold on to life. The Old Testament prophecies concerning him said that he didn't cry in the street. He never said, hey, look at me. He never put on flashy clothes and tried to get people's attention. He never succumbed to the pressures of the world. He says, that's not where I'm at. I've got a mission. And it is this, to surrender my will, my heart, my feelings, my desires. Did he have desires that were similar to ours? Exactly. Did he have struggles that were like in every way? He feels with us because he walked in the flesh, and in the flesh he humbled himself, did not seek to be a man of reputation. But what did he seek to do? To glorify his Father by being a servant to all. And he showed us that the reason that we have emotions is so that we can love and so we can feel and we can be moved with compassion. He showed us what it looks like to take our desire and have a new desire for the Father and his will to be done. He displayed that perfectly for us. He is our paragon. He is the standard to which we measure ourselves, and we fall dreadfully short, and we say like Paul sometimes, woe is me. Or like Isaiah, Paul too, before he was converted. We say that, but we keep getting back up by his grace through repentance. We say, God, we want a pure heart. We want a passion, a fire that burns the dross out of our lives and enables us to live the life that you've called us to live. I think it does our heart so good. It does my heart so good to just stop and reflect. Jesus wants us to remember Gethsemane. And we do this when we have communion. When we stop and think about. He did not grasp a hold of even his physical life. But what did he do? He became obedient unto the Father. Even unto what? Death. Even unto death. And it wasn't just any death. It was the death of the cross. And we see him there in Gethsemane, struggling with his will, all of his emotions welling up within him. Everything screaming, please, is there not some other way that we can redeem humanity without me having to walk through this? And what does he say? Not my will, but thine be done. He brought everything into captivity to his Father's will. And as a result of that, we have redemption through his blood, through his sacrifice, through faith in his finished work. We have redemption. So Jesus came in the flesh to put sin to death in your flesh. So that if you in your flesh put sin to death and live unto God with a new heart and a new spirit, that just as he was and he is glorified before the Father, so someday we too. When our spirit and soul are separated from our body in death, we will join the heavenly chorus and be glorified with Christ for all of eternity. That is our passion. That's our hope. That's a hope that we hold before ourselves as we see the difficulties rise up before us. That's what helps us to see through the difficulties that we're faced with. The mountains that come before us in life, the difficulties, and they will, we can see through it by faith. And keep your eyes on Jesus, the paragon of our faith. God bless you.